Peace of Christ be with you. At Hope College, we're praying that while you're here, you become leaders. You prepare yourselves to be leaders for the world. What the world needs right now is not smarter people, but wiser people. People that will go out into the world in all the respective disciplines which you might be called, law, medicine, economics, maybe being a professor, a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a friend, a civic leader, a politician, whatever God might be calling you to do, God is calling you to be a leader. But not the kind of leader that thinks of leadership merely as a reduction of having a strategic plan or charisma or vision, as important as all those things are. What God wants, I believe right now, is a generation to rise up with a leadership that is driven from a conviction underneath all of these things, that drives our life, that says we can do no other than this. Leaders that are willing to speak up and to tell the truth. At a certain point in your life, all of us have got to make an account for what we believe, no matter what the consequences might be. That's leadership. And not everyone's willing to do that. A lot of people will hide what they believe in order to fit in or be liked or be kind of malleable to the cultural arrangement. But that is not leadership. We are praying here at Hope College that you will become leaders. Tonight's story is a description of such a leadership, such a leader, such a moment in a person's life where he had opportunity to be quiet, but he said, I could do no other. I want you to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. If you were with us last week, here's the context. It is days after Pentecost. God has breathed his Holy Spirit into creation to fulfill his promise. Tongues of fire have descended upon the people so that people from every nation might hear of the mighty deeds of God. They have heard the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. He was crucified, but God has raised him from the dead. And they have turned their hearts back to God to repent and believe. And they have devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayers. But it was just the beginning. It was just the beginning. The beginning of the church of Jesus Christ, that right now on the face of creation is the fastest growing movement in the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is that which has still been roaring down the canyon of time to us today, and we find ourselves a part of it. And it begins here. Peter and John walk into the temple and they see a man asking for alms. And Peter looks at him. And the man looks at Peter and he says, I have no silver or gold to give you, but what I give you, I give freely. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he pulled up the man and he walked. And for the first time in his life, he walked into the temple. He jumped into the temple. He ran in the temple. And all the people saw what had happened and were filled with amazement. And they pressed into Peter and John at the portico to find out how this man was healed. Beginning of chapter 4 picks up the rest of that story, and I invite you to hear it with me now. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection from the dead. And so they arrested them and put them in custody until the morning, for it was already late. But many of the people already believed when they had heard the word, and they numbered about 5,000 people. The next day, their rulers and elders and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they made the prisoners stand within their midst, they inquired, by whose power and by what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders, if you are questioning us today about a good deed done to a man who was sick and are asking us by which name this man was healed, let it be known to all of you and let it be known to all the people of Israel that this man standing before you in good health is standing here by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you, the builders. It is now the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. And when they saw Peter and John with that kind of boldness and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. And when they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they sent them out of the council so that they might speak about the matter with one another. And they said, what do we do with them? For everyone in Jerusalem knows that a mighty sign of God has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep this from spreading among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said, whether it is wise for us to listen to God or to you, only you can judge. But we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard. And threatening them again, they let them go, for they could not punish them because of the people, because everyone praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had occurred was more than 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord. From the very beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been a comfort and an offense. We hear the comfort. The name of Jesus has made this man whole. The name of Jesus pulls this man up, and his feet and his ankles are strengthened. The name of Jesus has allowed him to walk into the temple, that he himself might for the first time on his own two feet praise God. The gospel is a comfort. It's exciting. It's overwhelming. It intoxicates us with wonder, and all the people press in to find out how this could be. Who is this Jesus? So Peter and John at the portico of Solomon are explaining to them who this Jesus is, that Jesus is the Messiah, the risen one, and in him there is the hope of resurrection from the dead. Jesus was died, but God raised him back to life. You can't keep Jesus down, and he can't keep you down. If you put your heart and soul into Jesus, if you turn your life back to God, your sins will be forgiven, your life will be refreshed in the Spirit, and you too will receive the hope of the resurrection. There will be a day when we will rise again with him. Amen. And the people are so excited and they can't believe what they are hearing. It's a great comfort. Maybe, just maybe, the God that they pray to every day in this temple, maybe, just maybe, the sacrifices that they make every day at 3:00, maybe, just maybe, God has heard their prayers and God will act for them and God will be with them. God won't just be an abstraction. God will be really, really present with them. Maybe, just maybe, that God is here now. Maybe here now. The gospel is a comfort, but it also causes great offense. For as soon as they start speaking about Jesus, the priests, the chief of the temple, and the captain of the guard, the Sadducees, the ruling cultural elite at that time, well, they arrest them. And they take him into custody and they put him in a prison cell overnight because it was late in the day. They did this for two reasons, both theological and political. It says that they were teaching about the resurrection of Jesus. and that in Jesus there would be resurrection from the dead. But the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and so it challenged their theological consistency and their authority. And the second is more political, that they were teaching the people, and that was the role of the priests. They were challenging their spiritual credibility. They didn't like these usurpers coming into their house and telling their people what was true. And so the authorities did what often authorities do. When they see a threat, they try to stamp it out. They try to isolate it. They try to get it away from the people so that it does not spread like a cancer. And so they took Peter and John and they threw them into prison. But it was too late. Many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. Just at the moment when you would think that the people might want to back away, God presses in. Just at the moment when there is the greatest threat, there is the greatest conversion yet. And it was all based around what they had seen and what they had heard in connection with this man and the testimony of Jesus. I think one of the greatest apologetics for the gospel is simply this, that the fact that the church exists. Around 30 AD, there was probably about 120 different followers of Jesus. But by the end of that first century, there was a church in every province in the Roman Empire. How did that happen? They had no status, no money, no strategic plan. And yet, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, spread like wildfire. In the moment, in the context where there was oppression and suffering and alienation, where followers of Jesus are thrown into prison, people turn their hearts back to God and believe. And on this day, about 5,000 people. The Greek is actually the men, 5,000 men, which meant that it would assume that their whole households would have become Christians. So it was probably more like 15,000 people would have become Christians at that time. Remarkable. Peter and John spend the night in prison. They have time to stew, think about their lives. How did they get here? They remember when Jesus showed up, and they remembered when Jesus called to follow them. They remember all that Jesus had did and said and taught them. They remember that week in Jerusalem, that fateful week, when they entered in with the praise of the people, thinking that this might be the moment when Jesus takes his place on the rightful throne. And just days later, the betrayal leads to the cross, and the cross leads to death, and the death leads to the darkness of no hope. And then 3 days later, they were also witnesses to an empty tomb, to Jesus Christ standing in their midst saying, "Peace be with you. See my hands. Touch my side. It is me. I am here with you." Jesus spends the next 40 days with them, teaching them, encouraging them, and telling them that "I will not leave you orphaned. I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you." I have to believe that as Peter and John sat that night in prison, they thought about that promise that Jesus would not leave them alone. Maybe you've not been in prison, but maybe you've had a moment where you felt abandoned and you needed to lean in and remember that God has not left you an orphan, that God is with you. I had to believe that Peter took that to heart, because the next day they're brought before the authorities. Their rulers and elders and scribes and the high priestly family, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, the whole crew is there, and they march Peter and John before them for an interrogation. And they ask them a simple question. And it is really the question that all of the book of Acts hangs on, and indeed, maybe all of our lives. By whose name did you do this? Names matter a great deal. In a name is the essence of a thing, an action, a person. It is why Yahweh's name is sacred. In a name is the authority by which a thing is done or said. Have you ever noticed that I begin the gathering the same way every week? Welcome in the name of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I do this not because I'm uncreative and I can't think of anything else to say. That may have crossed your mind. Why does this dude say the same thing every single day? Well, I say it because I believe that the name itself has power. I don't want to begin our worship service saying, "Hey, dude, what's up? How you doing? Let's go!" No, I want to begin where we should, with God's name, in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the revealed God in human history to us and for us. I want to begin worship where we begin worship, which is with God. So much of our culture makes worship about us, about what we want and what we feel, but worship is always, always directed towards God. Names matter. How we speak of God's name matters. How we sing of God's name matters. How we pray in God's name matters. The authorities asked Peter and John, "By what name did you do this?" And it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The same Spirit, brothers and sisters, that brooded over that darkness. The same Spirit that separated the light and the darkness, the land and the sea, the same Spirit that illuminated that bush on fire and spoke to Moses, the same Spirit that parted the Red Sea, the same Spirit that animated the prophets, the same Spirit that animated the teaching of Jesus Christ, that rolled away the stone and breathed life into a lifeless body so that Jesus might rise from the dead, that Spirit, the Spirit that the Father promised to send upon the people, that same Spirit at Pentecost, that Spirit is now filled in Peter's bones. Peter knows that this is a moment of opportunity. Peter knows that this is a moment where he can make an account for what he believes. This is a moment of leadership for Peter, and it's upon this kind of moment that human history is shaped and that a church is built. Then, as it is today, by whose name did you do this? Peter looks at those elders and scribes and authorities. He looks at Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. And with clear eyes and a full heart, he says, "Are you questioning me today about a good deed done to a man who was healed? And by whose name this man has been healed? Well, if so, I don't mind telling you whatsoever. I'd like to tell you. Can I tell you? I'd like to tell you whose name did this, made this man whole. I'd like to tell all of you. In fact, I'd like to tell all the people of Israel, this man standing before you in good health was made that way by none other than the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you killed, who God raised up. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but is now the cornerstone. For there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name, brothers and sisters, given in heaven for us mortals by which we must be saved." Whose name did this? Jesus. Amen. Jesus did this. Thank you, brother. Jesus did this. This is whose name. Now, Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed that Peter's only got one sermon? Jesus came to you. You killed him. God raised him. We're witnesses. Repent. That's it. That's his sermon. He didn't even go to seminary. He's just bearing testimony about what he saw and believed. Jesus came. You killed him. You idiots. But even though you tried to stamp him out, you can't stamp God's mercy out. God's mercy, God's grace, God's truth, God will always rise up. You cannot keep the stone over death. The stone will roll away and life will come out of death. Light will come out of darkness. If you plant Jesus into the ground, he will sprout up like a tree planted by streams of water. And his life will feed us and give us mercy and give us shade. Jesus' name. It's said that Peter preaches with boldness. Boldness. A quiet, confident, and courageous conviction that this is true. That he can say, "No other in this moment. By whose name did you do this?" You know, Peter wasn't always so bold, was he? We have that story where a maiden servant came and said, "Hey, do you know this man Jesus?" And he says, "No, I don't know him." The soldier at the fire says, "Hey, you're a Galilean, you know Jesus, don't you?" "No, I don't know him." Another one of people he's sitting with asks him, "Do you know Jesus?" "No, I don't know him." He denies him three different times. Denies what he believes to be true. Denies his friend. Have you ever betrayed someone you love? Ever made a vow and broken it? What that does to your spirit? Peter knows. Did you notice that in the beginning of Acts, there are three distinct sermons of Peter? In each one, Peter says, "It is by the name of Jesus." In Acts 2 at Pentecost, in Acts 3 in the portico of Solomon, in Acts 4 before the rulers and the Sadducees, each time, a sermon for every denial. A sermon to proclaim the one name, because Peter knows the fundamental conviction that will guide his life, that if he does not speak the truth, he will lose his life. That there is no other name by which we must be saved. There's no idea, there's no country, there's no ideology, there's no strategic plan. There's no nationality, there's no race, there's no gender, there's no sexuality. There's nothing that can save us, save the name of Jesus. And if I don't speak the truth, says Peter, I will lose my very life. By whose name did you do this? I did this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, meaning that Jesus is alive right now, brothers and sisters. And what is the response to this sermon? The authorities see that he's an uneducated and ordinary man. They've got no status. They've got no social connection. They've got no standing in the community. There's nothing they need to worry about, consequentially, about these men. And yet, they speak with an authority that has the air of nobility. Now, what are they going to do? They can't deny what happened. Everyone in Jerusalem is talking about it, that a mighty deed of God has happened through them. They can't disprove it. There's too many people who see the testimony. So they warn them, thinking that their status can shut them down. They'll warn them to keep their mouth shut and be silent. Do not speak anymore. Do not talk anymore about Jesus. Be quiet. Keep it cool. And we'll be cool. Keep the peace. But Peter knows this is one of those moments in life where he has to stand up and be counted for what he believes. He knows that he cannot deny Jesus again. He won't deny Jesus again. He has seen and heard too much, and he tells them, "No. I won't be quiet. I won't be silent anymore. I will speak of Jesus. I will speak of what I have seen and I have heard. No, I will not. I will not be quiet to keep your peace." That's still going on in many ways. All over the world, people are asked to be silent, to be quiet, to not speak the name of Jesus. This past summer, I had an opportunity to travel to Turkey with a couple good friends to do some teaching for Christians from Iran that came across the border into Turkey. And we have a little conference of about 30 of us, and we spent a week having fellowship and breaking bread and praying and devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And one of the people at this conference was a man named Schroeder. He was about 47 years old, and he was a pastor of an underground church. And I said to Schroeder, "What's it like to be a pastor in Iran?" And he said, "Well, in Iran, it's not illegal to be a Christian if your family was always a Christian, but it's illegal to try to share the name of Jesus and make other people Christian." I said, "Well, what's that like for you?" He said, "Well, let me tell you a story." He said, "One day the police came to my house and invited me to come with them to the police station. And so I went. And while I was there, I sat in a room and a man came and opened up a file and said, 'We've been watching you. We know where your family goes and we know what you do. And we know that you are a Christian. And we want to give you a church where you can worship freely. And we want to give you a car, even with a driver, and you will be able to go throughout the country unharassed. But you will be forbidden to share the name of Jesus with your neighbors, with those that are not part of your church. And if you do, we know where you live. And we will hurt your daughters, and we will eventually come and kill you.'" Well, that's the kind of story that makes a North American pastor feel almost guilty. The kind of story that puts things in perspective really quick. And I asked Schroeder, "Well, how did you respond?" And he said, "Well, I told them that they don't know the future. They're not God. And that, no, thank you, I will keep sharing the name of Jesus." And I said, "What happened?" "Well, they took me for a while, and they threw me in prison, and they beat me for a couple days, and then they let me go." And I said, "Well, what did you do then?" I said, "Then I went on my neighbor's house, and I asked him if I could share the name of Jesus." I love that story. Schroeder was, he was a leader. He refused to be quiet about the name of Jesus, and there's a part of me that I have to be honest that I don't know if he's crazy or not. You know, he threatened his family, his little ones. But there was something in him that he could not deny. He could not deny the name of Jesus because it was his Lord. It was his Messiah. It was his God. Now, what does this have to do with you and us here? Well, I think a lot. The mission of Hope College is to prepare students for lives of leadership and service in a global society through academic and co-curricular programs of recognized excellence in the liberal arts and in the context of the historic Christian faith. Or as I like to say, growing world Christians in the soil of hope. We want to prepare you to be women and men who will go out north and south and east and west to be leaders and servants in a global world. Leaders that will be able to bring truth and bring healing and reconciliation wherever it's needed. Leaders that will stand up and be counted. And what the world needs right now is a generation like you that is willing to stand up and give an account of what you believe. Leadership isn't merely having a degree in a position. It's what's in your heart that drives you in leadership. The question is, what kind of leader will you be? Whose name will you serve? We hope that you will be leaders in the name of Jesus. For Jesus' name is Jesus himself, that wherever you go, you will speak that name with care and love and affection. For Jesus' name means that you belong body and soul, not to yourself, but to him, our faithful Savior. What we need right now is for you to prepare yourselves to steel your heart and your mind, particularly your mind, to be ready to take your place for the common good in the world. We need you right now to ready yourself to be leaders, but you must be prepared because as much as Jesus' name brings comfort, it often brings offense. If you are preparing yourself to be a leader in Jesus' name, there will be people who will resist you and not like you. It doesn't mean because you're offensive, but it means what you believe and what you stand for will not always be culturally malleable enough to just fit in. You will be called to give an account of what you believe. You will be called to stand out, but that is where leadership begins, my friends. Even here on this campus, you might at times feel pressured to keep quiet, to be silent about what you believe to be true. And it happens in a thousand subtle ways. And no one's shouting you down. No one's threatening you or gonna cut the brakes on your car or anything like that. It happens more subversively. The edge of a remark. Knowing that if you raise your hand, how other people might perceive you. And so you just back away. It happens at the party where you know that things are going on that are not what you want to be a part of, but you don't want to be that person. You don't want to say no and make it look like a judgment on other people. It happens when you're in with your friends and you just let that comment go that you should have stood up for someone else. It happens in a thousand different ways all the time. The quality and consequence of your leadership begins now, my friends. Not to be afraid, to be counted for what you believe. Not to be afraid to say the name of Jesus and mean what you say. For to say the name of Jesus isn't merely to say a name. It is to announce an allegiance that the world can be different because it is. Friends, we have an opportunity right now, together this year, to be something beautiful, to prepare ourselves to go into this world to be the kind of leaders this world needs, leaders that are humble, convicted, who care about the things that God cares about, and it will begin when we begin to take the name of Jesus seriously in everything that we do. And so, my friends, you need to go wherever you go, and you need to speak it, you need to shout it, you need to sing it, you need to whisper it, you need to live it, you need to live out the consequence and meaning of Jesus' name wherever you are at. That is where your leadership will begin because that is where all things will end. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. The opportunity that we might listen to your word and hear a true leader, Peter, even at the cost of his own life, being willing to share the name of Jesus, to say it with clarity and confidence, not to use your name politically, not to obfuscate your name, not to be ashamed of your name, but to say it is by your name that this has happened. May we do so with the same kind of conviction and confidence in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen.